Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So in other words, death, the power of death, or the power of life, are both in the same instrument in your body, the same in your tongue. You have the power of death, the power of life, and those who live, who love it, will eat its fruit. Those who love the power of their tongue. The Message translation says, words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit. And the real clincher to this verse are the two words, you choose. You decide the words that come out of your mouth. And most of the mistakes that we make with our words are not when we're thinking, it's when we're not thinking. Most of us do not say negative things over our life in a premeditated manner, but rather it's just the stuff we blurt out. I'm so frustrated. Just as soon as you say that, you create an atmosphere around yourself of frustration. And not only are you frustrated, but all of a sudden people around you begin to get frustrated. When you say to your spouse, you are not a good communicator, guess what? It doesn't get better. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or fruit, and you choose. Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to set up a foundation for this teaching for the whole 4 weeks we're going to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I did a whole series, and I'm going to actually do it again in the next few months. I'm going to do it all over again, a series on how to make your life failure-proof. Now, I know there are people that don't believe that you could have a failure-proof life, but the Bible says you can. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied. This is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, the word stumble in the Greek language is the Greek word tao, P-T-A-O, tao, and it means to fail or to make a mistake. And what this passage says is if you do these things, Peter is telling us, if you do these things, you'll stop making mistakes. How many of you would like to stop making mistakes? How many of you have made too many mistakes with your money, with your health, in your marriage? I made a mistake in my marriage last week. Well, never mind. But you will... If you do these things, the term these things is in that passage three times. If you do these things, you will stop failing and start being a success. What are those things? Those things are faith, virtue, or virtue actually means excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And if you do these things, then you will never fail. If you have a failure in your life, you can trace it back to something in that list. If you have a marriage failure in your past, if you have a financial failure in your past, if you have a relationship failure, if you have a health failure, whatever failure you have in your past, you can look on that list and find the reason. Because if you do those things, you will never fail. Now, up here, I want you to look at this chart for just a moment, because you see that the very bottom foundation of this is faith. I want to read this to you out of the Amplified Bible, and it really outlines how these eight things work together. It says, For this very reason, adding to your diligence to divine promises, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop excellence, to develop virtue, which is excellence, resolution, or Christian energy. And in exercising virtue, develop knowledge or intelligence. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And in exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, or endurance. In other words, you can see that you use the first one to develop the next one. You use the next one to develop the next one. So you use faith, for example, to develop excellence. You use faith and excellence then to develop knowledge. You don't start with, you don't start at the top and work your way down. You don't start with love. Love actually is at the top. Love is the icing on the cake. How many of you know you don't bake a cake by putting the icing in the oven? You got to start somewhere. You got to start with the foundation and you put the icing on top. So you've got to start with faith and use your faith. You take that faith and you use the faith to develop excellence. Then you use that faith and excellence to develop knowledge and so forth. On up this, what appears to be a pyramid, until you get to the top and you're able to excel in each one of these areas. Once you get to the top and are able to excel in all eight of these areas and get to love and are able to excel in love, and all these things have a foundation. Let's take, for example, self-control. How many of us have tried to exercise self-control without the faith, the excellence, or the knowledge to support it? Y'all look like you don't know what I'm talking about. How about self-control in your eating habits? Should we stop and pray in the Holy Ghost for a few moments? Yeah, I mean, how many of us have just decided, bless God, I'm not eating that anymore? But you didn't have the faith or the spirit of excellence or the knowledge to know what you were doing, and so your diet was short-lived. So these all build on each other. Now, the reason that I'm telling you this is because the power of your words has everything to do with the foundation of faith. The power of your words has everything to do with the foundation of faith. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. If we're going to build a foundation of faith, we have to start with our words. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, faith, the Amplified Bible says, faith perceives as real fact what is not yet revealed to our senses. And then verse 2 says, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Leaders, let me stop and say something to you for just a moment. Those of you that are on the management team, those of you that are on the executive committee, those of you that are team leaders, let me say that we have a lot of systems developed in this church. We have a lot of really, really great leaders. But leaders also obtain a good report by being able to walk by faith. It's not just our organizational charts and graphs and delegating and all that stuff. We also have to set the example as leaders of being able to walk by faith. And we as leaders need to set the example by watching our confession. Can I hear the leaders say amen?
Amen.
What faith is, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, faith perceives as real fact, the Amplified Bible says, what is not yet revealed to our senses. And then it says in verse 3, that the worlds, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. What I want you to see, first of all, is that this whole idea of walking by faith was God's idea, and God demonstrated how to walk by faith by creating the worlds by His Word. Now, this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11:3 does not say the world was formed out of nothing. It says that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. Words are something. When you speak words, they are something. They do take up space in the universe. They are entities that actually have creative ability. If you go with me to Genesis chapter 1, we'll look at for just a moment at God's creative ability. And I know for some of you this is a review, but then how many of you know that faith comes by hearing? Does not come by having heard. Faith comes by hearing. And the more I teach this, just the stronger I get in it.
Amen.
My wife hopes so. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was, that word hovering in the Hebrew language has to do with, he was incubating, he was brooding, he was setting the tone for God to move. And so the Holy Spirit is on the scene and the Holy Spirit is working, but I want you to notice, nothing happened until God spoke. The Holy Spirit can be on the scene. The Holy Spirit is on the scene in this church every Sunday morning, but nothing happens until somebody speaks, until somebody says, until somebody declares. In your life, the Holy Spirit, He's in your home. The Holy Spirit is in your car. The Holy Spirit's with you. Wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is in you. But nothing happens in your life until somebody speaks. Oh, if we could just have more of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is saying, look, I'm here. You got all of me that there is. Somebody just say something. Somebody just speak the word. And so the Holy Spirit is hovering over the earth as something's getting ready to happen. And then verse 3 says, and God said. And now all of a sudden, stuff begins to happen. God said, let there be light. And light appeared not from nothing, but from the power of His Word. So we've got to get this out of our head that God created the universe out of nothing. It's not true. He created the universe out of the power of His words. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 8, and God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. And so God is speaking. God is saying. God's saying, let there be, and there is. Let there be, and there is. Let there be, and there is. God is speaking. So now I want you to go with me to back to Hebrews 1:3. Not only does God create things by His spoken word, I want to challenge you to deal with the mindset that one day you won't have to do all this confession stuff. One day I'll be over the hump and I won't have to speak the word over my finances anymore. I won't have to speak the word. One day when I finally lose all this weight, or when I finally get my diet straightened out, or when the medicine finally cures me, whatever the situation is, I won't have to speak the word over my health anymore. We need to get to the point where we realize that we're going to be walking by faith our whole life. We're going to be walking by faith and we're going to be speaking the word our whole life. Hebrews 1:3 is such a powerful, powerful scripture. It says, who being the brightness of His glory and the expressed image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. It says that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. That word uphold in the Greek language actually means to maintain. The Weis Greek translation says He's sustaining, guiding, and propelling all things by the word of His power. The Amplified Bible says He's upholding, maintaining, guiding, and propelling the universe by His mighty word of power. Jesus didn't just create the universe by His spoken word, but He is continuing to maintain it. Why does gravity still work? After thousands of years, why does gravity still work? Because Jesus is speaking it. He's speaking to the earth. Why don't the seas just completely overrun? Why doesn't the earth go back to its original form before God spoke to it? Why does it not go back to being without form and void? Because Jesus is continuing to speak to it. He's maintaining what He created. Why don't the stars fall out of the sky? Astronomers think they know. I know Jesus is still speaking to them. He's maintaining what He created by the word of His power. And many of us, we get to the point, there are many Christians here at Living Word who are just now learning the power of their spoken word and going, wow, I spoke this and it happened. Isn't that great? But then there are Christians who have been in this for a while who have gotten pretty good at speaking and seeing things happen, but we're not good at maintaining them. Once it occurs, once your checkbook balance gets above zero, you stop speaking to it. You get to the point where you need $89.30 to pay your electric bill, and you sow and you speak to it, and when that comes in, you go, wow, it was a miracle. And you stop speaking to your finances, not realizing that you need to maintain your life by the power of your words. And not give up on that, not get bored with it. Don't get bored with the power of your words. Don't get bored with making confessions. Don't get bored with hearing messages on the power of your words, because death and life are in the power of your words. And too many of us as Christians think it's cute to make fun of the circumstances. We make jokes about the circumstances. We make jokes about it. Yeah, you're just a knothead. Yeah, you know, we're going to go on a picnic, but it always rains when we go on a picnic. Ha ha, ha ha, ha ha. Better take your raincoat and an umbrella. Because you're creating an atmosphere around yourself. Now, not everything that you say comes to pass just instantaneously. If you say, wow, that scared me to death, you're probably not going to fall down dead right then from saying that. But you're creating an atmosphere of death around yourself. And now you're wondering, why is everything around me drying up? The power of our words. Now, Romans chapter 10. Go with me there. Why words work. Why do words work? Why words work? Romans chapter 10, verse 6. See, we talked about faith. Remember the chart that we had up there, and we had faith as the foundation for everything else that we're going to build on our lives to make our lives failure-proof. Well, if faith is the foundation, faith, Romans 10, 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Faith, underline faith, speaks. Underline in your Bible. Faith, you did bring your Bible, didn't you? Underline, faith speaks. You see, faith speaks. Faith has a language. Did you know doubt speaks? Doubt has a language. Death speaks. Death has a language. Faith speaks. Faith has a language. Faith speaks. What does faith say? Well, look at verse 6, Romans 10, 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or, who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the earth. But what does faith say? You see, faith does not say... See, many of us have the mindset that if we could just get Jesus to show up on the scene, He'd fix it. If Jesus was just here. I'm so sick in my body, but if Jesus would just come down from heaven and come into my hospital room and touch me, He could heal me. My finances are such a mess, but if Jesus could just show up on the scene, I know He could fix it. But Paul's saying that's not what faith says. Faith does not say, can we get Jesus to come and fix it? Faith says, verse 8, faith says, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's what faith says. Faith does not say, can I get Jesus to show up and fix this? Faith says that Jesus ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and the same Holy Spirit that brooded over the earth in Genesis chapter 1, that same Holy Spirit is with me now, but nothing's going to happen unless somebody speaks something, unless somebody says something. We don't need Jesus to come back on the scene, because Jesus has given me the Holy Spirit and He's given me His Word, and now it's my responsibility to take dominion over my circumstance and speak the Word of God over my circumstance and see the will of God come to pass in my life. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand me. We're not leaving Jesus out. Jesus is still present. He's still present in the power of the Holy Spirit, and He's still present in His Word. John chapter 1 teaches us that Jesus is in His Word. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and still speaking over what He has created. But it's our responsibility to speak the word of faith over our life and to see the word of faith come to pass. So the reason words work is because faith has a language. Faith has a voice. Faith speaks. Do you have faith? Do you have faith? Do you have faith? How do you know? You know by what comes out of your mouth. How many times have we heard people say, are y'all bored, fascinated, or just hot? Just listen. We hear people all the time saying, you know, I'm just believing. I'm just believing God. I'm just believing God for this job. I'm just believing God my health is going to get better. I'm just believing God that my marriage is going to be better. You don't get it because you believe it. You get it because you say it. You get it because you say what you believe. It's not, you do need to believe it, but it's not enough to believe it. You have to say it. So how do we know that you have faith? We know how, that you have faith because of what you say. Romans chapter 4. Let's look at Abraham. You all know the story of Abraham. Some of you may not. Abraham, God called Abraham out of his homeland. He said, I want to take you to a land. I'm going to give you some land. This land's going to belong to you and your children and your children's children and your descendants forever and ever and ever. And Abraham said, but I ain't got no kids. And God said, I will take care of that. And so after 25 years, Abraham still didn't have any kids. And verse 16 says, Romans 4:16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you, Abraham, a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. You see, this is what God does. God calls those things that don't exist as though they do. I don't have no money. I don't have any money. I don't have enough money. Don't have any money. Don't have no money. I ain't got enough money. You can say it 15 different times. It means the same thing. You ain't got no money. But God calls those things that be not as though they were. God calls things that don't exist as though they do. God says, I don't have money, when he doesn't have money, and then all of a sudden money appears. It says, God, who calls those things that do not exist as though they did. And so Abraham has no kids. And God refers to Abraham as the father of many nations. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Abraham became the father of many nations according to what? According to what? It's right here. This is an open book test. It's right here. He became the father of many nations according to what? What was spoken. Abraham became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. By who? By who? By who? Go with me to Genesis chapter 17. It's been 24 years. Abraham still doesn't have a child. God's been promising Abraham a child. No kids. God says, you're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham says, but I ain't got no kids. How many of you know if you're going to be the father of many nations, you got to have a child? At least one. The more, the better, but you got to have at least one. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham says, but you've been telling me that for 24 years. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. Now, his name was Abram, or some Bible scholars call it Abram, A-B-R-A-M. And Abram or Abram means exalted father. And after 24 years, God has been, now listen, God has been speaking for 24 years. Listen, if you get this, please get what I'm about to tell you. Please get this. I'm begging you. God has been speaking over Abram for 24 years. He still doesn't have a kid. Romans chapter 4 we just read said that Abram became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. By who? God? God had been speaking for 24 years. Nothing had happened yet. Abram means exalted father. And then in verse 5, God says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall now be called Abraham, which means the father of a multitude. And when God changed Abram's name to Abraham, and Abram, instead of calling himself Exalted Father, he began to call himself the father of a multitude. I'm the father of a multitude. I know people in town thought he was nuts. Yeah, I've changed my name. My name's the father of a multitude. Hey, Abraham, you ain't got no kids. You're 99 years old. You ain't the father of no multitude. But he changed his name. And listen, for 24 years, God had been speaking over Abraham. Nothing was happening. But when Abraham began to speak over himself, what God was speaking, watch this, and the two of them got into agreement according to what God's will was for them, and they were both speaking the same thing. Guess what? His 90-year-old wife got pregnant. A 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman had a baby because of what they spoke, and they came into agreement. Many of us, I'm not trying to take God out of the equation, but I'm saying so many of us are waiting on God. Why won't God? When is God going to? I'm waiting on God. I'm just believing God. One day God's going to do this, and we're waiting on God, and God's waiting on you. God waited on Abraham to get in connection with him. Abraham believed it. The Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted him for righteousness. It still didn't happen. Abraham believed God for 24 years. It still didn't happen. Are you getting this?
Yes.
God spoke it for 24 years. It didn't happen. Abraham believed it for 24 years. It didn't happen until finally God said, how can I get Abraham to get in agreement with me? I know what. I'll change his name. Then he'll have to say it. And he changed his name to Father of a Multitude. And so once he changed his name to Father of a Multitude, guess what? Things begin to happen. And that's what's going to make the difference for you. Many of you, you know God's speaking the right. The Bible says that Jesus is up there speaking the word over you and maintaining what he created by the word of his power. He's doing that. Many of you believe God. Many of you are believing God for what he has for you. And still nothing's happening. But you don't get it because you just believe it. You get it because you say it. I am blessed. I have that job in Jesus' name. It's mine. You can't have that job. You're not qualified for that job. You can't have that job. You're not smart enough. You'll never have that much money. You'll never have that kind of ministry. God will never use you like that. You keep listening to that stuff and meditating on it. You have to counterbalance that stuff with the word. I walked into a pharmacy 2 weeks ago. The pharmacist took a look at a couple of things that I had there, and he said, son, you need to get to a doctor. You're going to have a stroke any minute. Took me about 3.5 hours to get up over what he spoke over me. You got to watch what people speak over you and what they say. And you're going to have what you say and what you meditate on and what comes out of your mouth. Many of us, we're waiting on God. When's God going to do this? What God, when are you going to show up? God's been on the scene all the time. He's looking for somebody to come in and agree. Two or more agree as touching anything on earth, it'll be done of my Father in heaven. And God's looking for you to come into agreement with him. Are you getting this?
Yes.
I want to ask the old timers, are y'all getting this?
Yes.
This is for us too. I believe when my wife comes back from Nicaragua, I'll be a changed man. You got to help me. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Abraham imitated his father. God, Romans 4 says, God calls those things that be not as though they were. Then God tried to get Abraham to call those things that be not as though they were. And now here in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Now, most of your Bibles in the margins say, have the faith of God or have the God kind of faith. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're all gods. What I am saying is that God wants us to have his kind of faith. What kind of faith does God have? Remember, faith speaks. Faith has a language. Faith speaks. And so if we have the kind of faith that God has, then our faith speaks. Have the faith of God. Look at verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things will be done those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. So you've got to believe that you've got to exercise your faith and believe God. Starve your doubts, feed your faith on the Word of God, but then you've got to speak the Word. Now, I want you to watch something very carefully in here. It says, verse 23, whoever says to the mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes, now watch, it does not say believes that the mountain will be cast into the sea, he will have whatever he says. Look at that verse. It doesn't say that. It says, whoever speaks to the mountain and says, be removed and be cast into the sea, believing that what he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. You see, there's a prerequisite here that many of us in faith miss. It doesn't say, if you believe that the mountain will be cast into the sea, it says, if you believe that what you say will come to pass, then the mountain will be removed. You see, sometimes the object of our faith is in the wrong place. Our faith is, I want the mountain to, we're looking at the mountain. I want the mountain to move. I want the mountain. I don't see the mountain moving. Move, mountain. Mountains, help me, Dwayne. The mountain's not moving. Somebody help me. The mountain's not moving. Move. You want me to speak to it? Move, mountain. The mountain's not moving. Somebody help me. And we're focused on the mountain. We're speaking to the mountain. And we're wrapped up in whether or not we believe that the mountain is going to move. That's not what that verse says. It says, if you believe that what you say will come to pass, the mountain will move. Y'all getting this?
Yes.
If you believe that what you say will come to pass, the mountain will move. Sometimes we got the cart before the horse. Do you believe that what you say will come to pass? That's the question. Not do you believe the mountain will move. That's a byproduct of your believing that what you say will come to pass. That's the question. Do you believe that what you say will come to pass? Because if you do, the mountain will move as a byproduct of what you believe. Selah. So what do you believe about this stuff that I'm preaching today? What do you believe about what God says about your power of your words? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Message translation says they're either poison or fruit. You choose. My question to you is, do you believe that? Makes good preaching material, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It's good preaching material. Man, I can preach on this till Jesus comes. The question is, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Now, many of you don't. And you need to face the fact that you don't. And I'm telling that because I'm your pastor and because I have a shepherd's heart and I love you. You need to face the fact that many of you don't believe that. You know how I know you don't believe it? Listen to yourself talk. Ask your spouse. They'll tell you. I don't mean getting a flesh fight over it. I mean, just ask them, honey, the way I talk, does it really sound like I believe that I'm going to have what I say? Be interesting what they would tell you. Those of you that have the guts, go for it. Ask them. Proverbs, we'll get to this in another message, but Proverbs says, a wise man teaches his mouth what to say. This does not come automatically. This does not come automatically. Let me say that in the Greek. This does not come automatically. The Hebrew says this does not come automatically. We are not born just with the ability to speak the word of faith and just speak out what this says. You have to teach your mouth what to say. How many of you know you got to teach your children to clean their room? There's a difference between knowledge and doing it. And many of our mouths are rebellious. There's a difference between your child knowing how to clean their room and being motivated to clean it. Some of us, we know the right thing to say. Knowing the right thing to say is not enough. You have to speak it. You have to say it. And some of us, we need to discipline our mouth. What do you do when you tell Johnny to clean his room and he says no? In love, you know. You got to discipline him. If you're gonna have any obedience out of Johnny, you got to discipline him. You've got to discipline your mouth. Everybody do that. Oh, you're pansies, all of you. Some of you, your mouth needs a good smacking. Come on. I don't see any red mouths, red lips. You've got to discipline your mouth. Now, I see some people going, oh, man. You got it. You understand what I'm talking about. Some of you, your mouth, you've got to get a hold of your mouth, and you've got to train your mouth to speak this. To speak this, because your head, your mouth is going to say whatever the first thing comes to your mind. And I don't know about you, but most of the time, the first thing that comes to my mind is wrong. This is what you've got to say, and you've got to teach your mouth to say it. And listen, when you don't know what to say, treat this like a piece of gold. When you don't know what to say, don't say anything until you find it. Don't let the devil, don't let people, don't let circumstances pressure you into speaking something. Just go, wait a minute. And get in the Bible and find out, what does the Bible say about your situation? And speak that. Speak that word. Speak the word of God. Speak the word of faith. Side in with God. God's been speaking over you for years. How come my finances won't turn around? What's wrong with God? God's been speaking over your finances for years. But I sowed my seed, I tithed, and I gave that seed into the building fund, and I just believed I was going to get a harvest, and I didn't get no harvest. What's wrong with God? Well, God's speaking over your harvest, and you can believe you get a harvest, but you get it because you say it. Amen. So saturate yourself in the Word of God and see the Word of God come to pass in your life. Amen.